good morning to each of you. It's always good to see our group here. You women would all verify that men are more needy than you are. So we start our Thursday morning Bible studies a week ahead of the women. So we try to get in as many as we can, and that way you can actually live with us, because we have enough doctrine throughout the week that we can apply those things and you can get along with us. So we'll begin September. I don't see Ms. Mick. September, did we say the 12th? I think that's what it is. If that's the second Thursday, then that's when it is. So I think it's the 12th. I'll know more next week. So, all right. Before we start, we do want to take a moment of silent prayer. You know, Jonathan mentioned very clearly today about praying and the importance that we should remember to do is confession of sin, because we sin every day, and in that sin, that can break our fellowship with God, and that's the last thing we want. We want to always be in fellowship with Him. So He gives us a way to very quickly regain that, and that rebound of the Christian way of life for us to use just instantaneously. What a great thing when He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we'll take a moment of silent prayer, and then we will begin our Bible study. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to assemble here together today. We realize that apart from your power on our behalf, we wouldn't be here physically, mentally, or spiritually. And so we count on you, Father, to continue to meet our needs as you have done so wonderfully in the past, and we are confident that you will continue to do that for us in the future. We pray as we study your word together today that we'll be encouraged, empowered, and strengthened by it so that we might represent you here in the devil's world in a way that pleases thee in everything that we think and everything that we say and everything that we do. We pray in Christ's name, amen. 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you'll turn there with me, 2 Timothy 1. We'll be looking quite extensively in the various passages, especially in the New Testament, especially in the Pauline epistles today. So we do want to look at some aspects of the Christian way of life, and really, Harry said it correctly, it's about grace. But if we could describe our lives in one word, that would be it. I mean, all of you could stand up here and testify that. You don't need me to tell you that. So we're going to think about that concept of grace. Is there anybody in here that is familiar with the significance of August the 15th in those days that, you know, we classify certain days of the year? For instance, the third Sunday of July is National Ice Cream Day. Yeah, I got that one down. So, and then, like, I want to say August something or other is National Ice Cream Sandwich Day. So they have two for that, and that's appropriate. That's great. Probably should come up with one more, I think. So, but August the 15th is National Geocaching Day. Y'all familiar with that? Okay, geocaching. Yeah, okay, yeah. Any geocachers in here who have actually gone and used multi-million dollar satellites to look for Tupperware in the woods? That's really what it is. I mean, an ammo can is better, but Tupperware works. So, I'm interested in the word cache, and that's what we're going to talk about today, and what a cache is and what that goes back to. There was a man who lived, his name is Josiah Gregg. Josiah Gregg lived from about 1810 to 1850, and he wrote a very wonderful book about his exploits of going along the trails that led west. His most famous work was this particular book called The Commerce of the Prairies, and he wrote about everything that had to happen and a person had to have to go on the trail from Independence, Missouri, to Santa Fe, New Mexico. And so we called it the Santa Fe Trail. And so all that went through that and all that he describes in that process is in this wonderful book It's actually in two volumes. It's quite long. But he died at a very young age. He was in California, actually, and fell off his horse and broke his head. And sorry, and breaking his head, he died. But he had already written, thankfully, this wonderful episode about all his travels along the Santa Fe Trail and all that transpired with that. But in one of these excursions, and I won't go into this because this would give you the heebie-jeebies if I did, there was an episode where a wild Mustang, a young colt, got away from the group that was traveling on the Santa Fe Trail. And they had a kind of a long wagon train. And you've probably seen the, used to be a television show called Wagon Train. Did y'all ever watch that? Yeah, I mean, a lot of you did. It was a great show. And I think Warren Bond or something like that was the main star. So anyway, he talked about, and his book is about the Santa Fe Trail and all that they went through, and how sometimes you were successful in getting there and sometimes you weren't. And so what they would do along the way, they would get to a certain point that was like the no return point, and they would put a cache in the ground, and I'm spelling that C-A-C-H-E. So geocachers use that, and you geocache, you just don't know it. You have your phone in the car, and you're going someplace, and that phone's going to tell you how to get there, turn here, turn there. That's what geocaching is, except there's over 2 million. I read the other day, there's 2 million geocaches throughout the world. Pam and I were talking about Wayne. We were with Wayne in Jordan at the time. And they're also not just a Tupperware in the woods. It's not just that. You can have a virtual geocache. And a virtual geocache means that you go someplace, take a picture of yourself holding a cell phone or something or a flag, and you take a picture there and you send it in to the geocaching gods, whoever they are, and they give you credit for that. You get a check for that. So we were in Petra with Wayne, and we have a picture of Pam holding up a phone there that we got the geocache there in Jordan. So they're all over the world. Well, the caches that Josiah Gregg writes about in his great book, The Commerce of the Prairies, he talks about when you got somewhere in the trail and they would know they couldn't get past, couldn't turn back here. They had to find a ford or something. And so for other people, they would dig out a large hole in the ground and store various items for the next group that came through. They would line the hole and try to make it so that Indians or anybody else could not find where they had stored all this food. And it could be food, it could be water. You couldn't carry enough water for a trip like that. And so they would store these items, the essential items, in a cache, C-A-C-H-E. And so that's what we want to look at today, are three deposits, three caches of information that we can use in our daily lives as we live here truly in the devil's world. People say, I don't know if it's the devil's world or not. Turn on the TV for 5 minutes, and you'll find that it is the devil's world and a lot of weird things going on in our country in particular. It's very sad. And it's like Sharon alluded to, the idea of a woman, I mean, it's not mystery. It's XX or XY, and that's what it is. So we can't get past that. So Josiah Gregg talks about these caches and how they would leave those caches for other people, or if they did have to turn around and go back, they had some provisions to find along the way. And so let's look at three caches today that God has done on our behalf so that as believers in Christ, when the going gets tough, as my parents used to say, with no excuses, the tough get going. And so that's exact. And by the way, we don't have that anymore either. I saw with the University of Michigan. And Dan, did you see that? University of Michigan is not going to give grades to their freshmen because it's too mentally stressful. Well, is it going to be less stressful their sophomore year? I don't know. Ohio State would never do that with their friends. Okay. All right. I like to think that it would never happen in Texas. What's that? Yeah. It's going to be a pass-fail thing. So, yeah, that's too bad. Because their kids are stressed, and they are stressed. But you know what? They haven't been taught, and they don't have in their souls the inner resources they need to handle the exigencies they face. And that's partly on us. I mean, I like to think that as a parent, I prepared my kids for the exigencies of life, but you can't prepare them for everything. But what does is the Word of God, which is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, that prepares them. And so that's what we need. We need a revival. We need Bible doctrine taught to the masses of individuals who accept Christ so that they can handle the things of life. God has not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through, but He has promised strength for today. And so that's up to us to think about the resources God has given to us. Well, let's look first of all at what I refer to as a salvation deposit or the salvation cash, because God has already done the greatest thing that He can do for any of us. And you know what that is. The day you said yes, I believe in Christ as my Savior, is the greatest day of your life, the most significant day of your life. And so that being the case, He has done the most for you when you were not even a member of the family. When Mike Milstead was not even a member of the family of God, Christ had already borne my sins. And so if He did the most for us when we were not members of His family, then the rationale should be He can do much more than the most now that we are members of the family. And so just remember that the greatest asset you have is the fact that you are a member, that I am a member of the royal family of God, and He has this. In fact, Paul reminds Timothy of this in our passage here in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy chapter 1, look in verse 12. This is very famous because there's a song about this. And don't ask me to sing anything anymore. I can hardly talk anymore, much less sing. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Paul was in jail. So he was suffering. Suffering in jail was not like today where they give you a cell phone and you talk and you can watch TV all day and you got three meals a day and all that goes with that. I think one meal a day and hard labor all day should be about it. And a little water along the way. But I will never be a warden for a jail, to say the least. Well, in our passage here, Paul was suffering, but I am not ashamed. Suffering and being ashamed they are miles away from each other. Not ashamed, for I know, I have confidence, and the word know here is to intensively know. It was so real to him that jail was nothing. You will never find a place in Scripture where Paul, as often as he was in jail, he ever complained about it. He won the soldiers who guarded him to Christ. He gave them the gospel. They were probably looking for a time when he would be out of jail because he really gave them the gospel message. And many, many soldiers, Roman soldiers, will be in heaven because of the testimony of the Apostle Paul. And so he testifies to this, I intensely know in whom I have believed and am convinced or have confidence that he is able to guard, and the word here, have entrusted to him, it literally says in the Greek, I have deposited to him. I put that in a cash. You can book that. That is there. That's going to always be there. And as a believer in Christ, you are acceptable to God because you accepted Christ as your Savior. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the issue will not be how many sins you've committed. Sins will not be mentioned at the judgment seat of Christ. So if you're worried about that, you can quit worrying right now. That's not going to happen. The issue at the judgment seat of Christ is not sins, because why? Those sins were deposited on Christ. He bore the judgment is for your application of Scripture or non-application of Scripture, whatever it is. And the Bible calls the rewards that come from that, of course, wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. It'll be one of those six categories. And, of course, that's not what we're looking at today. But the deposit on your behalf has already been made the day you deposited your faith in Jesus Christ. And once you've done that, you have A lot of things, wonderful things happened to you. At the moment you believed in Christ as Savior, here are some things that are unrevocable. When you said, yes, I accept Christ, at that moment, God imputed to you, Dr. Chafer says in his systematic theology, 35 things. Two are key. He gave you his righteousness. He gave you his life. What a deposit. Now then, whenever you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, the issue is not your sins. The issue is, was Jesus accepted by God? And how do we know? He was, because Jesus was resurrected from the grave. We know that he satisfied the demands of God the Father when he was resurrected on the third day. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, if he is accepted, then the fact is you are acceptable to God because you stand there in him. The moment you believed in Christ as Savior, not only did you receive God's righteousness, which makes you good enough to be in heaven, but he also gave you his life, his eternal life. Now you can live with him forever. Before you believed in Christ as Savior, you had forever life. And I use that. I don't want to mess with a fine point here, but all of us have forever life. When you were born the first time, you had forever life. And that forever life means you're going to live forever. The question is, where are you going to live? And the answer, if you stand in the person of Christ, you're going to live with him forever because he gave you eternal life. However, for every person who does not believe in Christ, then that person is going to live forever, but apart from Christ, in the most devastating place in the history of mankind, or angelic creation for that matter. And so there are people, it's going to surprise all of us. You're going to see some people there and you say, man, that person could not have been saved. You're going to think that. And no, God's grace is magnificent. Even I'll be there. I'm confident of it. Not because of who Mike Milstead is, but because of who Christ is and your position in him. And so you have his righteousness. You have his life. You are identified with him by what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, of course, that means you are identified with Christ. Baptizo in the Greek means to identify with. And so that's how we are identified. You are identified with our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're deficient of God's life. We're deficient of his righteousness. But the moment you accept Christ as Savior, all of that changes. You are a new creation. And so you can stand there with confidence because the issue is not going to be how many good deeds have I done to be here. You could never be righteous enough. The Bible says in Isaiah 64 that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You could have 1,247,386 good deeds standing before Christ. And if you have not accepted the sacrifice, you're not going to be there. The issue is our Lord Jesus Christ, what think ye of him? So the greatest deposit that's ever been made for you and for me is the deposit of Christ to the earth to bear our sins. How fantastic is that? And so then we deposit our trust in him. And that's what this passage says. Paul says, regardless of what happens to me, and you remember, he went through some horrific times. He was finally beheaded at the end of his life. Now, Paul was probably, I'm going to guesstimate now, we don't know for sure, that Paul was about 60 years old, 65. He would have been also born, we think, about the time that Christ was born. Two different tracks, of course. But Paul accepted Christ at some point past the resurrection of Christ. And when he did, of course, it changed everything. And then from, let's just say, hypothetically, 35 A.D., until 60 or 65 A.D., of course, he's all out for God at that point because he realizes that his priority is the person that he has deposited his trust in. And so our first cash is the greatest of all. The greatest resource you have is the fact that you have believed in Christ as Savior. He is your Savior. It's personal. He is your Savior. He is my Savior. And that's why we go to him in prayers. It was one thing that we can think about. All right, so God has done the most difficult thing that could ever be done for us. And that was the day he sent Christ into the world. And then not only that, but think about the sorrow that God went through, God the Father, when he placed all the sins of the world on Christ. Every sin that has ever been committed, past, present, and future, was poured out on Christ and judged. He is our great high priest. God the Father had to do that. He did that for us when we didn't even know who God was. And now then, as believers in Christ, you don't think he's willing to do some stuff for you? He is. And let's look at that next category then, not just the salvation benefit. Before we do that, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. Turn back just a book or two. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. There are things that happened the day you believed in Christ as Savior and before that, that you were not aware of, that I was not aware of. Already, once you get to the point in your life where you can understand things that are not visible to you, understand the invisible, that they're just as real. Once you get to that point, then God, the Holy Spirit, begins working on you. It could be a word from one person. It could be putting you in a circumstance where you could clearly understand the Bible, whatever it is. When we minister at Good News Clubs, that's what you're hoping for. You're hoping for that one moment where you can actually give a word or say something to a child by which they can, it clicks. And God, the Holy Spirit, makes that gospel message real to them. Well, what is the engine behind that? What are the mechanics behind not just hearing the gospel message, but actually understanding it and believing it? Well, here it is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, certainly it did come in word, but also in the power and in the Holy Spirit. See, you can't, as an unbeliever, we can't understand spiritual phenomena. It's impossible. So God has this intermediary agent, and that intermediary agent is God, the Holy Spirit. He can take even a poorly presented gospel message and help a person actually believe in Christ as Savior. God can take that message and make it clear to any person. Now, we won't go into at what point is a person's mental capacity so low, and you may have that in your family, where a person's mental capacity is so low, they can't comprehend it. Don't worry about it. God's got that person going to heaven. And so you don't have to worry about any person that God, the Holy Spirit, cannot make it clear to is going to heaven, whoever it is. Obviously a 2 or 3 or 5 year old child, whatever. Some can accept Christ at 5, some cannot. But at that point, then God the Holy Spirit makes it clear. But also in power, not our power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. Wow, great ministry of the Holy Spirit there. Just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake in giving the gospel. So that's the salvation deposit. Let's look at the next deposit. We must hustle along here. Notice Ephesians chapter 1, deposit or escrow deposit number 2. Ephesians chapter 1, and it's mentioned and alluded to in other places. By the way, I've done a series of messages on this way back a long time ago, and the deposits, there's probably 8 or 10 of these. I just pulled 3 out because we don't have, y'all want to go home for lunch, right? Sure you do. All right, so we can't get it all done, so we're going to do 3, and that's what I call the big 3. So we're going to do the big 3. The others are no less significant. I noticed this wonderful deposit here in Ephesians chapter 1, and this happened before you even believed in Christ, before you were even a person in this world, before the world was even created. God already knew about you. You were in his thinking. There's never been a time and God doesn't have you personally in his thinking every moment of every day. You may have a big, bad, tough circumstance here, and Jonathan alluded to that today. But you got the toughest and the most wonderful and the most brilliant person ever on your side. He's always thinking about you. All right, notice Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father. And that's how the, I think the King James Version starts like that. I have the New American, that's how it starts. But I think a more accurate translation there is worthy of praise and glorification. That's who you're dealing with now. Worthy of praise and glorification is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Blessed here would be as in past tense. They're already there. There are two categories of them. We won't go into that and how I know that. But category number one is the blessings that you receive in this life, courtesy of the grace of God, because of your exploit of the doctrines and principles and promises of the Word of God. He will bless you immensely for that. And those blessings are in view here. A second category of blessings in view here, as it, with every spiritual blessing, and this is not just blessings that, when you say spiritual, that means you can't see it. Somebody may drop $10,000 in your hand. Very seeable. That could be an escrow blessing from God. He's always known about it. He knew where you would be. He knew when you would need it. And he gave it to you at the most perfect point it needed to be made. That's an escrow blessing. Before you were ever born, he had already done that. And so he continues here. That's that one blessing. And then you're talking about rewards in eternity. He's already got that set aside. In fact, Jesus made it very clear, didn't he, when he was about to leave the apostles in John 14, they were all bent out of shape, as all of us would have been, because he was about to leave them. And then they said, "Where are you going?" And Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and come, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." What an escrow blessing. The deposit is already there. Jesus is already accepted in heaven. And because of that, you will be accepted. And on top of that, the rewards there and the blessings there are beyond imagination. In fact, let's look at one description of this blessing, if you would, in 1 Corinthians. Keep turning back if you have your Bibles. And I say turning back. I hardly ever use my phone for a Bible source, although I do have three versions on my phone. So it's helpful from time to time. I can just pick it up right quick. But notice 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. One of the great passages on how to live the Christian way of life, right here. Just sit down and concentrate on this one day. And just read 1 Corinthians 2. Now, Paul was talking in 1 Corinthians 2 to a bunch of nitwits. I'm talking about some biblical nitwits. And they needed this basic information. But in the midst of the message, he says, don't ever forget that you don't have an imagination big enough to think about all that God's going to do for you in heaven. You can't, your mind can't even conceive of it. And so that's what he's saying here in chapter, in the midst of this wonderful, wonderful message on how to take in the Word of God and grow by means of grace, and to get over yourself as a believer and get your mind focused on Christ and become occupied with Him. So in the midst of all of that, he says this, verse 9, just as it stands written in the Old Testament, things which the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man. The heart is the thinking application lobe of the soul. You can't imagine it. And God has prepared for those who love Him. Escrow number two, already there, just waiting for us to get to heaven and receive it. Now, we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will be rewarded with various things. And Dr. Kim talked about that in when he taught Revelation 2 and 3. We looked at some of the awards of the Bible used the word the overcomers. And so those who do overcome, those who love Him truly, those who have dedicated their lives to thinking God's way and doing exactly what he wants them to do. You just think about, I think about the Apostle Paul. Think about him standing at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, there's not a million wheelbarrows big enough to hold all he's going to get, as far as I'm concerned. And it's already there. And so I'll take my one wheelbarrow and one little nugget in there, whatever it is. But it's, you can't imagine it. Whatever it is, it's the most fantastic thing ever. And so that's what we call an escrow deposit. When I was principal of a school back in the day, we had children and a family in particular who had millions and billions of dollars. And so when those grandkids came to school, and I was a teacher of a couple of them and principal for some of them, and I knew, because I knew a little history of the family, that when that child was born, now 15, 16, 17, standing in front of me or in the halls or wherever, there was $1 million deposit made for that child the day they were born. But the family rule was you could not access that until you were 25. And by then, you hoped to have had a little sense to have a clue about spending $1 million or using, preferably using $1 million. And so that was on deposit for them. That was an escrow account the day they were born. The same is true for you, except go back a billion years, or however you want to go, far you want to go back. And God already has on deposit for you rewards and awards and categories of blessing that are indescribable. The greatest, and the next time you have a difficult time come along, just remember, it's just sitting out there waiting on you. So when you die, and let's just take this class 10 years from now. Just think about that. How many are here? 10 years from now, I will be 87. So, where will you be? See? And so it may not want to be 10% of us here. But it's okay. Because when you go there, you'll think, gosh, I wished I'd been here sooner. That's how you're going to think about it. The ones that have already gone ahead before you, loved ones, people that you cared about, they're there experiencing great joy and happiness like nothing that you can imagine. What a deposit. It's waiting on you. When you get there, you're going to love it. It's going to be the greatest thing. The last thing is in John 1. Let's turn to the Gospel of John. In John chapter 1, note what I call the Logos deposit. You're familiar with that word. In fact, I think, Dan, isn't there a Logos software or something? In fact, he's the one who told me about that. And so we use the word Logos, and some people say Logos. That's an Omicron, not an Omega there in the word. So Logos is correct. Whenever you hear that word, a lot of things come to mind. But what we need to remember is that it's God's way of transporting infinite, fantastic information to a finite person on earth. So how does God take his thinking and get that to us? Infinite to finite. That's what Logos does. Logos is God's thinking. It is his speaking. And most greatly of all, it is his person. It is who he is. Notice John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Logos. There's the word. And the Logos, remember, is, in fact, I can give you a definition. I don't know if you're familiar with Arndt and Gingrich. That's the premier German theologians of the day back in the 1800s. They said this about the word Logos. It is the act of speaking. These are biblical scholars. The transmission of thought, true and absolute principles, transmitted through intelligent utterances, and it is the personification of thought. It's not just a thought. It's not just a communication. It's a person. And that's what it's talking about here. God had to reveal himself, and so this next great deposit is the revelation of God to us through his Son. That's the third great deposit. You think about what God had to do to make it possible for us to understand him. To understand him, we had to have his words, but we needed to see him. And so we see him when we read scripture, when we read the gospels, we see him for who he is. And Jesus was very clear about that. He said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. So the God-man came to earth. God had to make a way for that to happen. And he took one of the three members. He had a plan. God the Father had a plan. God the Son agreed to execute the plan. I will carry it out. And God the Holy Spirit agreed to reveal the plan. And that's exactly what happened. So in the fullness of times, our Lord Jesus Christ, in his humanity, would be born in Bethlehem. But just think about what had to happen before that. You had to have a virgin declared from Isaiah. You had to have a pregnancy without the benefit of a man. You had to have a race of people, the Jews, beginning with Abraham, to make all of that possible. And so this wonderful escrow cash blessing here was courtesy of great planning, great thought, great fortitude by the person of God. And so in the beginning was the Word was with God, members of the Trinity. The Word, the Logos, was God, the personification of God. He was in the beginning with God. And get this, this Logos, this Christ, this second member of the Trinity, says all things came into being by him. People say, well, was it God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit that actually spoke it into existence? Well, it's very clear here. God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, spoke and things came into existence. Now, he didn't have a human body then, of course, but he spoke and it happened. And then it says in verse 14, the greatest testimony and message in Scripture, and that Word, that person, that personification became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What a deposit. The person of Jesus Christ came into the world, and he had to be a perfect person, perfect in his birth, no old sin nature, no human father, perfect in his life, perfect in going to the cross, so that while there, he could take your sins and my sins and never sin himself. You think about that. That's the most difficult thing to me, is when our Lord Jesus Christ took on all the sins of the world. He's in very poor physical condition at that point, humiliated, beaten beyond recognition. And yet, he is able to think this through and think in terms of not what he's going through. He's thinking in terms of us. He's thinking, hey, that might miss. I got to stay alive so I can bear those sins. He did. He stayed alive through that whole process because when it was finished, what did he say? He bowed his head and he dismissed his spirit. He said it's finished. But by then, he had borne the sins of the world and the wrath of God on those sins. And now then, because of that great deposit, what do we have? Everything. We are his ambassadors here on earth. We represent God to the world. We are his priesthood. We represent ourselves to God. And so we can pray. We can go to God in prayer. We have all the things. And we have not only that, our time is gone, but whenever we think in terms of Christ, think about the attributes he used perfectly in his humanity to handle every circumstance he faced. He was always filled with the Holy Spirit. He knew the Word of God perfectly. And of course, he never got his eyes on himself. You remember on the cross, whenever he, as an individual, was bearing the sins that were already before that, excruciating pain, the horror of the crown of thorns, beaten beyond recognition, that person on the cross, and so he says to John the Apostle, man, behold your mother. He took care of his mother while he's on the cross. And then you have the people at the foot of the cross gambling over his clothing. And he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And so, is that our attitude toward the things that we encounter? That's my point of growth for me. Can I have that thinking in myself? That was in Christ. In fact, we're commanded to do that, and we'll close with this. Notice Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I think about this verse, I don't know, probably every day. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, let's start in verse 5. It says in Philippians 2, 5, have this attitude. And the word attitude, there, I don't think it's nearly as strong a word as it should be translated, this thinking. Keep on having this thinking within you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Wow. That's a command right there now, y'all. Now, that's telling Mike Mills, you got, when you think, you got to think like Christ thought, his thinking inside of you. When you're mistreated, things aren't going your way, are you going to complain about that? Think about Christ on the cross the next time we have something to complain about. His thinking in us. Have this attitude, this thinking in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard that station in heaven, equality with God, a thing to be seized and held onto at no cost. He says, I'm willing to let that go and come down there and suffer for mankind. What an attitude. So he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant like us, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What deposits we have. Deposit of salvation, escrow deposits waiting on you in heaven when you get there, and then the greatest deposit of all, Christ coming to the earth to bear our sins. We have a lot to be thankful for. In fact, there are not words adequate to describe our thanksgiving. Let's bow for a closing word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to share and study your word together today. We pray that we will be encouraged by it and help us to come to the point of fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We pray in Christ's name, amen.
Thank you, Mike. Great insight. Appreciate that. Until next week. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.